Good morning, everyone. It is good to be back with you all. Thank you to Michael and for preaching the Word of God and for everyone else who covered while I was away, not this past week, but the week before, at a pastor's retreat out in California. Hello, echo. Cool. It was a wonderful time of being with the Lord and being with the Spirit of God and some other pastors, and really seeking Him and just dwelling in His presence and getting that extended time with Him. So thank you for all that. Thank you. There was a family from outside the church that donated money last year specifically for me to be able to do that, and so I just thank God for His provision for all these things, and it's wonderful to be back with you all. I missed you all, and it's really good to be back, guys. So as we turn to the Word of God, let's go to Him in prayer. Oh, Father God, this is our time when we worship You together, O Lord, a time that You have set aside and created for us to gather in the name of Jesus, to sit in Your presence, to bow before You, O Lord God, to worship You, to hear from You, to allow Your Spirit to work within us, to shape us and form us according to Your will, O Lord God. To encourage one another in Jesus, Lord. To call, hear Your call to repentance from our sins and to devotion to You, O Lord Jesus. Time for us to humble ourselves in Your presence and allow Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to do the work of transforming us. That as we go forth from here, Lord, we would live according to Your will and Your purposes. So, Father, we pray as we open Your word that You would be at work in our midst now, Lord. That Your will would be done and the whole earth filled with Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. I think by now probably everyone kind of gets the context of the book of Hosea. I think that God had seen the ways of His people, that they were turning away from Him in the time of prosperity, and that they were not rejecting Him, but in their prosperity, they were incorporating other gods into their lives, other things that held their devotion in their lives. And they thought that it was these other things also, and how great they were, that were bringing all this prosperity. Worshiping Baal and worshiping Yahweh, God, a little bit. And they thought they were doing just fine. And God says, no, you don't understand. The prosperity was My blessing upon you. And you've turned it into something disgusting and corrupt. You've turned your hearts and you're chasing in an adulterous way after other gods. And so He calls His prophet Hosea to go and marry a woman. The woman had proved to be unfaithful, and yet Hosea continues to go and bring her home and love her as the Lord continues to come after us and to love us even when we go away from Him. And in that context of God's just unending love for us, He now speaks to our sins. He now speaks to our nature, I mean, our actions and our hearts that are so divided, and calls us out of that. We see in these passages the reality of a holy God. that God isn't just some nice, kind of doting, grandfatherly figure in isolation. That our God is holy and just. That he is good. Yes, and merciful and loving. We must take God for who he is, not as who we want him to be. So let us look at the word of God from Hosea chapter 9 this morning. We will look and study through verses 1 through 9. Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exalt not like the peoples. For you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. For their bread shall be the bread shall be of their hunger only, and it shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. This is God's word. God is speaking to a people who are living with deep apathy towards God. Again, there's not an active rejection here. No one is actively saying, we don't want to follow you, Yahweh. We don't believe you, God. We don't believe that you're real. We don't like your ways. We don't stand for your ways. We're going somewhere else to worship. No. They looked at their lives and said, things are good. We're making money. We're not at war, we're living in peace, relatively so, you know. Everything kind of, each generation's getting better than the last. And so, the dependence, the devotion to the Lord was just waning. And as we've said again and again, part of that took the form of wanting to continue their prosperity and beginning to think that the prosperity wasn't wholly 100% from God. And so they looked at other nations and their false, corrupt efforts to gain prosperity. And one was the worship of Baal. And that's a lot of where this prostitution imagery comes from here. And part of the worship of Baal literally involved that. And they thought that that would help them to be fruitful. And so they had some beliefs in Yahweh, but said, this other way of living looks pretty interesting. This looks kind of fun. And boy, it leads to prosperity, maybe. Hey, why not? Why not? Why put all of our eggs in the one basket of God? Why not just say we believe in God, but then also live in some other ways also? There was a sense of security in who they were in God. We're God's chosen people. God chose us. God created us. Therefore, nothing bad can happen, no matter what we do. I find that so interesting. I fear that sometimes we fall into that too. Well, I'm born again. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved because of the death of Jesus on the cross and my faith in him. All true. But do we not sometimes say, therefore, it doesn't matter what I do or how I live. There's really no need to live holy lives because God's already made me holy, no matter what I do. And so I fear that we, as Christians, ignore sin and think that all these passages about repentance, about holiness, don't really apply to us. Because after all, if we're saved, it doesn't matter, right? Jesus never talks that way. Jesus never talks about, well, sin is for non-believers. We'll talk about sin with non-believers. But once you become a Christian, then sin doesn't matter anymore. No, Jesus never talks that way. He always calls us to follow him, and following him means living according to his ways. Yes, by faith, by God's grace, not by our own works to try to get saved. But in this deep, if we truly have this deep love for Jesus, then with that goes a desire to remove sin, to live holy lives as unto Jesus. And it's a battle, because we battle with sin. So the people of Israel here were living apathetic lives towards God. In the first part of this passage, in verses 1 through 4, it's as if Hosea is breaking in the midst of a celebration. It looks like they're having one of their appointed festivals that God had created. And they were celebrating, well, a festival of booths or one of the festivals. And it was a God-given festival. And they were celebrating it. But Hosea breaks in and says, stop celebrating. It's really interesting here, right? Rejoice not, O Israel. Exalt not like the peoples. For you have played the whore. You have forsaken your God. It's probably one of the harvest festivals here, I'm thinking, as it comes in verse 2. Threshing floor and wine vat. So this is all kind of what the harvest comes in, and as they're having this great festival, celebrating specifically the prosperity that God has given them. And in the midst of that, they have forsaken God. The very festival that God had created in order for them to praise him and him alone for the blessings he has given them, they turned it aside and said, yeah, we'll, you know, give a little bit. We'll keep the form, the outside appearance of this festival, but our hearts are not for Yahweh. Our hearts are for, it seems here, more for the prosperity. We love this festival. Why? Because of the prosperity we have gained. We don't love the prosperity because it's from Jesus. We don't look through the gift to the giver, is what's happening here. So Hosea says, this celebration is corrupt. Stop it. Now I know we can look at the outside world, right, the culture, the non-Christian world, and, you know, pick a festival, pick Christmas, probably the biggest one, right? And we say, oh, they've corrupted it so much, right? It's all about consumerism and selling and all those things, right? And all these trappings on the outside, but we've forgotten Christ, right? We put signs, let's put Christ back in Christmas. True, great, but I don't know. I don't expect non-believers to worship Jesus. They don't know him. So that's fine. We can, you know, have those discussions. That's separate. What our culture, what fine. But I'm more concerned about as believers. Yes, at festivals, Christmas, Easter, whatever. Yes, yes, those are, you know, very visible, very tangible examples. But in our day-to-day lives, are we maintaining these outward forms of devotion to Christ, but our hearts are far from him? Our hearts desire the things of this world more than we desire the creator of the world. I think there is our battle. There's our war right there for our context. Our lives, our community, our nation provides so much for us to rejoice in. So much. Yes, there's suffering and there's struggle. Oftentimes, as part of God's will to bless us, to draw us to himself and away from only worshiping the world. And that's what he does here. That's what he says to them here. We see this even in the end of verses 3 and 4, the end of this section here where he says, stop celebrating, right? He's describing that all of this prosperity is going to end. Verse 3, you shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim, meaning Israel here, shall return to Egypt. They shall eat unclean food in Assyria. And then there are all these things of, that we normally would do at worshiping, all these normal activities they would normally do during festivals, they're going to be meaningless because you're not going to be allowed to do them when you go into captivity. Shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices shall not please him. It'll be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat it should be defiled, the mourner's bread, because it's not going to be worship anymore because you're going to be defiled. You're no longer holy. You're no longer following God from the heart, right? You shall eat unclean food in Assyria. It shall not come to the house of the Lord, their bread, their offering, their worship. Stop living as if everything's hunky-dory when your hearts aren't towards God. Second section, verses 5 and 6, God is again telling them destruction is coming. God's judgment is coming. Begins in the form of a question. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord? You think you're going to just go about and everything's great. Everything's just going great. We're going to go ahead and we're going to have our feast and we're going to give thanks to God and thanks to Baal for all this prosperity. Look at the harvest we have. This is so great. Yes, this is what our hearts long for, this alone. And so we'll sell ourselves any way we can to maintain prosperity. We'll deny the things that God has called us to. We'll deny his call to worship him alone. If we can just have our prosperity, our comfort, our ease. Verse 6, behold, they, Israel, are going away from destruction. The nation of Israel, God's saying they're going to be destroyed. They're going to go away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Egypt, this picture of their ancient enemy. And Memphis shall bury them. Memphis, the city which was kind of the graveyard of Egypt here, kind of the city of the dead. And all the good things they had back in the land of Israel, their silver and their home, what's going to happen? Nettles shall possess their silver. Thorns shall be in their tents and in their homes. So it's going to be a destruction is coming upon their what they thought was so precious and so never ending. What could possibly go wrong here? Boy, we are so blessed. And God blesses us with the intention that we would worship Him for it. But so often, and this isn't just Israel, we see this, or isn't just during Hosea's time, we see this throughout all of the scriptures, and we see this, I think, throughout all of our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, right? We get in difficult times, and we turn to God. Things are hard, and we turn to God, and we cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears our prayer and answers us and lifts us up out, and then we deny God, and we forget Him. And we ignore Him. Why? Because things are good. And if God knows that the true best thing for us is close intimacy to Him, what should He do at this moment when we're at the peak up here? When we've gone through the hard times, we cry out to God, we're close to Him, He starts blessing us, we go through prosperity, good times, things get better, the difficulties. And then we turn away from Him and forget that it's Him who brings all these things. And we think, I'm fine now. And we don't do it on purpose, but we tend to go, I don't really need the Lord anymore. If it's true, as all of Scripture declares, that the best, most blessed, safest, peaceful, happiest place for us is in an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord, what should God do in our prosperity and we turn away from Him? Is not the loving thing then to take away our prosperity? To bring us into positions where we cry out to Him again? That seems to be what He's doing with Israel. Not as just punishment. I mean, there is part of this, part of punishment, part judgment. But it's not the end. It's not an eternal judgment that God is giving here. It's with the calling of His people back to Him. Verses 7 and 9, then the end of our passage for this morning. There's a call here to the prophet, to Hosea. There's a call here to tell God's people of their sins. I mean, can you imagine if, I mean, again, let's for a second, and I don't think this is necessary, well, I don't know, it's not necessarily an actual festival where Hosea actually broke into the middle of their feast and said this. Could have been, it's just, or it could have been more, this could be more of a picture here, an illustration. But can you imagine, you know, you're having your, I mean, pick your best, your most enjoyable feast of the year. Super Bowl Sunday, right? Or whatever it is for you, whatever it might be. And someone busts in, this person saying, the Lord sent me. Stop. You've turned your backs on God. And it's like, dude, lighten up. What? Look at how good everything. You're the one who's making it bad. You're the one who's causing problems. Shut up. You're a fool, prophet. But Hosea was called of God to stand firm in not what he was experiencing around him, not the way people were responding to him, but stand firm in what God has told him to do. Verses 7 and 9, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad. Because of your great iniquity and great hatred. But, I added that, doesn't say but here's, the prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. He's called of God to declare, to say to them, to tell them that the day of punishment has come. To say to them, verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves, and that God will remember their sins and punish them for it. Even as I'm reading this passage this week and studying it, I'm like, really, God, is this where it's going to end? Can't it end on an up note? Can't we just, that's where I want to end. And that's, again, the foundation upon which this whole book happens, right? Remember, God's love for his unfaithful people, his profound, costly love, costly to him. But God is serious about our sins. God is serious about our hearts being focused on him and him alone. Him completely. And like Israel, I worry very much that our prosperity keeps us from worshiping God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I use that word prosperity, and I don't know. I mean, I'm sure you're all, or almost all, probably stressed about bills and being able to pay for things and expenses that we have. And so I'm not saying we all feel like we're incredibly prosperous or, have no, that doesn't mean we have no money problems. But I do think because of the community and the, because we live in America, we are very blind to just really how much we have, which I think is, again, a blessing from God. But what do we do with that? And my fear is that we take that and say, thanks God, I'm all set now. Yeah, I'll believe in Jesus. And I'll say a sinner's prayer so that I get to go to heaven someday when I die. But that's about enough. Because this world is so good, and worshiping this world feels so good right now. But I hear Jesus calling out in this passage, saying, what you're loving will lead to your destruction. Your heart's pull towards buying whatever you want, of satisfying every heart's wish and will and whim at a moment's notice, is actually hurting you. And what is really at the core, at the hole in your heart, is not faster Amazon shipping. And this great thing, when my dear sons this week were doing homework and last pen ran out of ink. It's like 5 o'clock at night or whatever, It's like, I need new pens. Okay. Before they left for school the next morning at 6:45, it had arrived on the front doorstep. I didn't leave the house. It's like 12 hours, and the pens were there. I'm like, this is amazing. And it is amazing. But it can also captivate my heart of like, boy, I can get whatever I want right now. And God is telling us what you need. Not like medicine, what you need for your joy is me. What you need for your peace is me. And so in this passage, God's calling out our sins because he is real and he is holy. He ain't messing around. But he is also in the midst of that calling and saying, come. Return to Jesus today. bring your heart, your soul, your body, your mind to Jesus. If you truly want to be satisfied, dear people of God, Lord, this is me also. This is me. I'm praying this, Lord. I want to come to you, Lord Jesus, today. Let's continue in prayer. Lord, forgive us our apathy. Awaken us, Lord, from our sleep of thinking that we are basically living in heaven right now. I do pray that you would enable us to see our sins, not that we would stay there, O Lord God, but that we would repent and we would seek you, Jesus, for forgiveness. And that like the prodigal son, Lord, we would experience and dwell with you coming and racing to us and picking us up and putting on our robes and new shoes and rings and bringing us back into your home as your child, O God. And I pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen.